I'm going to tell you a story that I heard from my grandfather when I was about 13, somewhere around that age. It was a true story that he had read somewhere. It was a powerful story full of life and meaning. And I remember we were sitting in the car driving, and I didn't quite grasp what he was trying to tell me at the time, or what he was, where he was going with this story. It was one of those life lessons that he always had at the ready that seems like grandpas do. And he loved to tell jokes and stories, so I wasn't, you know, quite sure. He was an avid storyteller. But instead of another joke or another story that I would just pawn off, I thought this was something rather deep that would seep down into the depth of who I was and who I am today. And it was such a powerful story that I still remember it in its context. You know, it was quite a long time ago, so I can't remember all the details. But it goes something like this. Now, there was a mother and her son. The times had gotten hard, and the mother had lost her job. And because of that, they lost their apartment and most of their stuff. They became homeless, and they had to find refuge in shelters. You know, one day, they got to the shelter, but the shelter had already filled up before they got there. So sadly, they were turned away. It was a chilly night, and the mother was scrounging up cardboard and newspaper to help keep her son warm. You know, after having him lie down, she started covering him up with the newspapers and the cardboard that she had found. And he looked up at her and he said, "Mom, what do people without newspaper and cardboard do?" Now, every time I start to worry or to get down about life and how it doesn't seem fair, you know, see the people of this world in their fancy sports cars and high-powered suits and you name it, you know, sometimes life seems insurmountable. When I think about these things, you know, this story comes seeping back into my mind. And it powerfully reminds me that life is so much more than things that we may come across and have. You know, life is passing away, and quickly at that. You know, this little boy showed care and concern for others at such a hard time. And although he had nothing, he was worried about others. You know, at the time of the feast, it's not a time to worry about the cares of this world. Instead, we are to be learning about how this world is passing away. How we are to be focused on preaching the gospel and continuing to grow in grace and knowledge. If you will, turn to Matthew 20, verse 1. We are going to read a parable or a story that Christ told his disciples. This parable reminds me of the story I just told you. Matthew 20, and starting in verse 1, says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire a laborer or to hire laborers for his vineyard." Now, I love this terminology here, this "for the kingdom of heaven is like." You know, if you remember, our primary goal is Matthew 6 and verse 33, where it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." So there is a lot to this very beginning statement here. And when we read Christ's parables and they start out like this, "the kingdom of heaven is like," we should pay special attention to this because there are specifics about how we can seek first the kingdom of God. Continuing. "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. In verse 3, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and also did likewise. And he went about the 11th hour, and he went out and found others standing idly. And he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. Verse 8, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and likewise received each a denarius. And when they received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. And he answered one of them and said, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first last. Many are called, but few are chosen. Jameson Fawcett of Brown said, the figure of a vineyard is used to represent the culture required and provided for purpose of cultivating people to enter the kingdom of God. The care and pains which God takes in the entire matter. Now, examples can be found throughout the entire Bible in this regard to us being similar to a vineyard. If you turn to Psalms 80 and verse 8, Psalms 80 and verse 8 says, you have brought a vine out of Egypt, and you have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Also for reference, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, Jeremiah 2, 21, Luke 20, 9 through 16, and John 15, 1 through 8 all speak about this vineyard. Going back to Matthew 20, we read that the owner of the vineyard got up very early to find people who were willing to work for pay. Now, the owner and the workers agreed on a certain price for which they would work. Now, at vintage time, labor was scarce, and so the masters were obliged to be up early in the marketplace to find workers who would be able to come into their vineyard and pick their grapes. Now, the pressing nature of the work of the gospel and the comparative scarcity of labors is spoken of in Matthew 9, verse 37. Matthew 9 and verse 37 says, and he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. These laborers are the first official servants of the church. But after them and along with them are all the servants of Christ, whom he has laid under the heaviest obligation to work and his service. Continuing with our story in Matthew 20. You know, as the day dragged on, the owner added laborers, and he told them that he would pay them what is fair. You know, there was a need to continue bringing in harvest until it was complete. That's why continuing on with the work of preaching the gospel is so important, as Mr. Zerong was pointing out yesterday. If you turn to Hebrews 4, verse 1. Hebrews 4 and verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So we see at the end of the day, those who continued working through the heat of the day, even those who had come in at the last hour, they came forward to receive their pay. As we read, the people who had worked the longest thought they would receive a greater reward. They weren't focused on the job at hand. They were focused on the money or the reward that they were going to receive. Now, they started to argue and to haggle with the landowner. Give us more money. He says, did I not agree for you for this price? Go, take what's yours. Be gone. It's interesting to note that even though they were arguing with the landowner about the pay, he still called them friends. It's a very deep term. John 15 in verse 13. Read to verse 17, John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know his master's doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Go and pick grapes. These things I command you, that you love one another. So you see, there's no room for schisms within the vine. We're all here for the same purpose, for the same job. I think the scariest part of this parable is found at the very end in Matthew 20 and verse 16. It says, for the last will be first, and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. I find this scary because we are such a small collective of people. And when I speak of a collective of people, I'm talking about the broader church. You know, compared to the rest of the world, we are small. And yet out of this small group of people, whose eyes have been or were once opened, only a few of those are chosen. You know, this should give us a pause for thought. But it shouldn't discourage us. Romans 8, verse 30. Romans 8, verse 30 tells us that those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. You know, the calling that God has given is sure. He knew what he was doing when he called us. But it's our job to make our calling and election sure. We are among those who are called. But will we be among those who are chosen? 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Second Peter 1 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." But we don't want to be among those who are called and yet refuse. Now, the wisdom of Solomon comes into play here, and this can be found in Proverbs 1 and verse 23. He says, "Turn at my rebuke, and surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." So we want to be like that. We don't want to be like it says in verse 24, "Because I called you and you refused, and I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded." So God says he will pour out his spirit on those who are willing to listen and take heed at his words. You know, we have to keep our eyes on the prize, realizing that that potential is there. It's out in front of us. It's not some shimmering mirage out in the desert. Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, 1. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.' But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal.' Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded." The elect have obtained it. Those who have stayed close to the trunk of the tree. And we are so close. Do we lose hope? Do we lose faith? Do we do what it takes to overcome sin and to push on? As I get older, I find that more and more there is room for nothing else in our lives. You know, the feast is a foretaste of the world to come. So let's continue to share and to help each other as we continue on this journey until the very end, until the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.